Let us read together our text for this morning, Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So far, beloved, in our study of John the Baptist's public ministry, we have considered him as the voice crying in the wilderness and the preacher of repentance. This morning, we come to his baptism. Baptism looms large in the passage we read together on Mark 1. Verse 4 uses baptism twice. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. In verse 5, we read that all were baptized of him, and baptism is spoken of twice in verse 8. John says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, the coming Messiah, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Baptism also has to be spoken of in connection with John because, of course, there's John's name. He is John the Baptist. And even more specifically, in at least seven places, the New Testament speaks of, quote, the baptism of John, or John's baptism, the words being the same in the Greek. Four places in the Gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus speaks of, quote, the baptism of John. He says in Luke 7, verse 29, many were baptized with the baptism of John. And later, Christ asked the question, cited in the first three Gospels, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of man? In the three remaining references to the baptism of John, are in the book of Acts, which might surprise you. Peter speaks of the baptism of John in Acts 1 verse 22. Luke in his narrative refers to the baptism of John, Acts 18 verse 25, as do the 12 believers in Ephesus in Acts 19 verse 3. And added to the seven references to the baptism of John are other passages which speak of John and his baptizing with water, or his baptism of repentance, or his baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and his preaching baptism. And there's a lot here, beloved. It's vital for understanding John and his work as the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also vital for understanding the subject of baptism. Let's consider then the baptism of John. First, the meaning of the word baptism, then the real baptism which John preached, and the ritual baptism which John administered. The baptism of John. The meaning of the word baptism, the real baptism which John preached, and the ritual baptism which John administered. When we come to the word baptism, right at the start, we are confronted with the most dogmatic and well-known view of the meaning of baptism, namely the Baptist view. The baptism is immersion, always and only immersion. To baptize is to immerse. To immerse is to be baptized, is to baptize, always. But you'll recognize that position, and you will also recognize that it's relatively easy to falsify, because the claim that baptism always and only means immersion only needs one verse to demonstrate that it doesn't always and only mean immersion at all. But that word immersion needs a little bit of clarification, because when the Baptists say baptize means immersion, they mean total immersion, not partial. All of the body must go under the water. They also mean total immersion by dipping. It will not do, according to the Baptist theory, for a person to stand, say, in a tank, with the water level being gradually raised above the person's head. For instance, by water pouring in through a pipe, or by water being sprinkled, say, with a heavy shower of rain. So, the person must be dipped or plunged into the water. Totally. To clarify further, the Baptist view of immersion isn't just total immersion or total immersion by dipping. It's total immersion by dipping, swiftly followed by total immersion, that is, the body coming completely out of the water. This must happen quickly, otherwise, of course, the totally immersed person will drown. So this is a lot for the word baptize or immerse to do in the Baptist. It must be immersion, total immersion. Total immersion by dipping, swiftly followed by total immersion, or coming out of the water. This, I say, is the traditional Baptist view. This is the view professed in their confessions, like the Baptist Confession of 1688 or 89, and the New Hampshire Baptist Confession of 1833. This is the view advocated by Baptists in books, pamphlets, and sermons. This is the position as stated by Baptist apologists, theologians, and preachers. This is the view of Baptist congregations, federations, and conventions. Now, a sermon series on John the Baptist's public ministry is an appropriate place to deal with the meaning of the word baptism. Possibly, and if not probably, the best place to deal with it in a sermon. Because, as I said, there is a stronger link between John the Baptist and baptism than any other person in the Bible. His name is John the Baptist. He administers baptism and he preaches baptism. To this we should add that the word baptism is first used in the Bible in connection with John, not Christ. John the Baptist administering and preaching baptism is at the start of all four gospel accounts. John's administering and preaching of baptism is even mentioned at the start of the next biblical book, Acts. It's mentioned twice in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, and then verses 21 and 22. So there's John and his baptism at the start of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the first five New Testament books. Now the Baptists typically appeal to the use of the word baptism. We transliterate the Greek word baptizo. It even sounds like our word baptism. The Baptists typically fix the meaning of baptism by looking at its use outside the Bible. This is the typical procedure. They look at classical Greek writers, and they look at the writings of the Greek church fathers, especially these two. They also appeal to the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, to ascertain the meaning of baptizo, the verb to baptize. And here I add, the issue isn't a related word, bapto, it's baptizo, to baptize. I want to give you, and I hope you pardon me for this, but I think it's worth it, some examples listed by an author countering the Baptist view, giving quotations from Greek classics and Greek church fathers, showing beyond a shadow of doubt that baptize does not mean always and only immerse. Libanius, pardon these references, he refers to a city being baptized by the desertion of its inhabitants. It certainly wasn't immersed by its people leaving. Basil talks about people being baptized with wine. They had too much to drink. Chrysostom talks of people being baptized by the troubles of this present life. They're not immersed. Heliodorus talks of people being baptized by calamity. Achilles speaks of people being baptized by anger. And I'll drop the references to the authors. Here's another one. At midnight, or rather midnight, baptized the city in sleep. A king was baptized with 10,000 cares. The congregation was baptized in ignorance. That's not a good baptism. Here's people who were baptized with 10,000 sins. Other people are baptized with taxes. You wouldn't want to be immersed in that. Others are baptized with debts amounting to 50 million. The soul is baptized by excessive labors. And Bacchus baptized with much wantonness. No one is immersed in some fluid, never mind water, in any of those examples. I'll give you a few more. Some people here are baptized by desire, or baptized by worldly affairs, or baptized by the annoyances of passions, or baptized by grief, or baptized by drunkenness into stupor and sleep, or baptized by poverty. Now I know it was very hard for you to follow all these examples, and you will thank me for not citing more. My purpose is not in any way to bamboozle you with an appearance of learning, but to show you that the Greek classics and the Greek church fathers do not always and only mean by baptize, immerse. Never mind, baptism equals total immersion into a fluid, quickly followed by total immersion. It doesn't mean that. But we need now turn to the use and meaning of baptism, or baptize, in the scriptures. This, of course, appeals to us as Christians, because scripture it is of greater importance to us than the Greek classics or even the Greek church fathers. Scripture is easier to follow. Scripture is more familiar to you. When I quote Scripture, you can verify it for yourselves much more easily, especially because I've quoted the key passages on the back of this week's bulletin. And you will recognize that Scripture is authoritative and decisive as to the meaning of baptism and indeed its own language. You do not have to read, never mind Master, thankfully, Diodorus Siculus or Plutarch or any of those boys. The word is mighty, and the word is final. So if you will, you can turn over to the back part of the bulletin. I want to show you from Holy Scripture that baptism does not mean immersion. Number one, baptism does not mean immersion if immersion does not make sense grammatically. In Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23, Jesus asks James and John, "Are you able to be immersed with the immersion that I am immersed with?" Whatever that means, according to the Baptist theory. And then Jesus goes on to say, upon their saying yes, according to the Baptist view, that you will indeed be immersed with the immersion that I am immersed with. Go figure. In the Great Commission, Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, immersing them in the name," more literally, "into the name of the triune God." Remember, the Baptist view is immersion as a quick dip in and then a complete coming out. Why in the world would anybody want to be dipped in the fellowship with the triune God and then swiftly brought out? 1 Corinthians 1:13, Paul asks rhetorically, "Were you baptized in or into the name of Paul?" Immersed into Paul's name. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, talks of Israel as being baptized onto Moses. Immersed into Moses. Nonsense. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says that all believers are immersed into one body, immersed into the body of Christ, and then quickly immersed and taken out. That is the Baptist view. Secondly, baptism cannot mean immersion if the object to be baptized is too large to be immersed. Mark 7, verse 4 talks about the Pharisees' tradition of washing, literally baptismos, or baptizing, cups. You can do that easy enough to immerse a cup, or a pot, or a brass vessel, but immersing tables or couches. You need a big or a deep pool for that, or else you would need to take apart the couch or table every time you wanted to immerse it. And then the taking apart of your furniture or the dipping it completely in water would be terribly good for it. Thirdly, baptism cannot mean immersion if there are too many people to be immersed. And Acts 2, verse 41 talks of 3,000 souls being baptized on the day of Pentecost. You're going to need a lot of water to immerse 3,000 souls. It's going to take a certain amount of time, and this will be made more difficult by a measure of hostility from the Jewish authorities. But if baptism was by sprinkling, say, when Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the covenant, where he was able to do thousands, very, very quickly, the problem is immediately solved. Number four, baptism cannot mean immersion if the one baptized is in a position unsuitable for immersion. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul receives the command, he's sitting down, arise and be baptized. Acts 9, verse 18 tells us that Paul arose and was baptized. Here's Paul in a house in Straight Street in Damascus. He's sitting down, he rises up, and he's baptized. The Baptists had to get from this not just vertical movement, the person standing up, but also horizontal movement. He has to go to a bath large enough to be dipped in completely, or a river. Never mind, Paul has not had anything to eat or drink for 3 days. Number five, I'm going quickly here. Baptism cannot mean immersion if one party is described as being baptized while another party is immersed. The 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 talks of a baptism at the Red Sea, wherein the Israelites were baptized, but not immersed. And even their feet were dry as they went through the Red Sea. Whereas the Egyptians were immersed and drowned, but not baptized. The party that's baptized is not immersed. The party that's immersed is not baptized. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 is similar. Here a baptism is mentioned in connection with the flood. Noah's family were baptized, but they weren't immersed. The ungodly world was immersed, but not baptized. Number six, baptism cannot mean immersion if a baptism is effected by pouring. Here we're thinking of Pentecost and its extensions. In Acts 1 verse 5, we read that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Which baptism, not many days hence, took place at Pentecost. When you read the story of Pentecost and its extensions, in Samaria, Acts 8, and to the Gentiles, in Acts 10 and 11, you don't read of any immersions. You read instead, Acts 2, verse 17, I will pour out of my spirit. That's the baptism God pours out the spirit. Verse 18, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. The baptism is effected not by anybody being immersed, but by people being receiving the pouring out of the Spirit. Acts 2 verse 33 says that the Spirit is shed forth upon the people. Acts 8 verse 16, the extension of Pentecost and Samaritans, refers to the Spirit as falling upon. Similarly, Acts 10, 44 and 45, I italicize the words, the Holy Ghost fell on the people who were baptized by the Spirit and was poured out upon them. And Acts 11, referring to the same event, says the Spirit fell on them and they were baptized by the Spirit. They were baptized, but no immersion, only falling upon them, pouring out upon them. Spirit being shed upon them. And the seventh point is that baptism cannot mean immersion if a baptism is effected by sprinkling. Follow the argument in Hebrews 9. Verse 10 states that the Old Testament economy was only a matter of meats and drinks. The ceremonial law, you can eat this, you can't eat that, you drink this, you can't drink that. And diverse washings. Literally, diverse baptisms. The Baptists tell us that baptism means always and only immersion. And the inspired author, the Hebrews, goes on to talk of these diverse washings and baptisms, and three times he uses the word sprinkling, never immersion. He talks about the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. There's one of the diverse or various baptisms. Then he talks of Moses taking the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkling the people with the blood of the covenant, Exodus 24. And then Moses goes on to sprinkle with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. So what then does the word baptism mean? Not immersion. I've given you 7 biblical arguments. Paul stood up and was baptized in Street Street in Damascus. Noah's family at the flood and the Israelites at the Red Sea were baptized, but they were as dry as ever. And in the book of Acts, we read of baptism at Pentecost and its extensions, wherein the Spirit was poured out and shed forth, and he fell upon the people who were baptized. Baptism does not equal immersion. Well, what about pouring in? Baptism does not equal pouring either. Noah and the family were not poured upon with water and flood. The Israelites, water was not poured upon them at the Red Sea. And the baptisms of Hebrews 9 are said to be by sprinklings. Okay, so it's not immersion. Nor does baptism mean pouring. What about sprinkling? Again, we say there were the dry baptisms at the flood and the Red Sea. Israel and Noah's family were not sprinkled. Then we point to the baptisms by pouring in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 11. So if baptism does not mean immersion, and does not mean pouring, and does not mean sprinkling, what on earth does it mean? Baptism is a thorough change or transformation. That's what it means. Baptism is a thorough change or transformation in something's character, state, or condition. Baptism is a thorough change or transformation in something's character, state, or condition by the influence of something else. The word baptism is not in itself about mold. It's not about immersion or pouring or sprinkling. Baptism is a thorough change or transformation in something's condition, state, or character by the influence of something else. I'll make that clearer by giving you some examples. Let's return to the extra-biblical Greek writers I mentioned earlier. A person is baptized by wine from soberness to drunkenness. A person is baptized by drunkenness into sleep. a person is baptized by wickedness into debauchery. A person is baptized by troubles into affliction. Maybe you've had that baptism too. A person is baptized by debts into bankruptcy. Well, I'll give you another example, not one already cited. Curtains can be baptized. Curtains, in Greek authors, are said to be baptized fabrics. A curtain is baptized when the rays of the sun hit that curtain, strong rays for some time, and the curtain is baptized into faintedness. You had a nice curtain. The rays hit it, that's the influence, and now it has been changed from a bright curtain to an old, faded one. Baptism, I say again, is a thorough change in something, in its character or condition, by the influence of something else. I'll give you the biblical examples. You, Pentecost. Pentecost was a baptism. Before it, the disciples are weak and fearful. Then they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they are changed into the apostles of the Catholic or Universal Church by being filled with the Spirit. They are transformed men. Christ was baptized, according to Matthew 20, He was baptized with a baptism on the cross. He was baptized by the fiery wrath of God at his penal sufferings on the tree. So after that baptism and through it, he became the atoning Savior, the crucified Lord of righteousness, the glorious King of kings at God's right hand. A thorough transformation from the humble, suffering Christ to the Lord of glory. Israel was baptized at the Red Sea. When the Hebrews saw mighty hosts of Pharaoh pursuing them, they were sore afraid and they doubted Moses. Then God did something with the cloud. He moved the cloud to behind the Israelites so that the Egyptians couldn't get them. That same cloud cast darkness upon the Egyptians, so they groped around in the darkness and shed light upon Israel. Then there was the sea, vast body of water before them. The sea opened up, and the ground became dry. Israel walked across it, and as soon as they got to the other side, and the Egyptians walked into the trap, then the sea closed upon them, and they were drowned. At the end of the narrative, Exodus 14, we read that Israel saw that great works which the Lord did on the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They now feared and believed Moses. Or as Paul puts it, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, they were baptized into Moses by the cloud and the sea. The agency of the cloud moving behind them, keeping the other ones back and giving light to one side, darkness to the other, and the sea opening up and closing. They were baptized into Moses by the cloud and the sea. And as those baptized into Moses, the Israelites were bound to Moses in the fellowship of that column of which he was the mediator. They are now under the controlling influence of Moses. One more example before we move on, to prove that baptism is a thorough change of something under the influence of something else. The ceremonial cleansings in Hebrews 9. Various objects and people are ceremonially unclean. Then they were baptized by the sprinkling of blood or water or the ashes of a heifer or some combination of those three things. And so they are changed from being ceremonially unclean to being ceremonially clean. A thorough ceremonial transformation or change. Now we need to return to John and John's baptism and the real baptism which John preached. Mark 1 verse 4 says that John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the key question here is, does this mean that John preached a ritual baptism? Went around various parts of the day saying, I have this wonderful baptism with water. Or did John preach real baptism? The inner transformation of people through repentance. And the answer is the latter. John preached real baptism, an inner spiritual change of people. Imagine John the Baptist, if you take it the other way, beginning his public ministry, and what was the heart and center of his message? An ordinance, a rite, a ceremony. John didn't come preaching such a thing at all. But he did administer a rite and a ceremony and an ordinance. But that wasn't what he came to preach. It's a big problem if a church or a minister preaches the sacraments. I don't preach the sacraments. I preach about the sacraments every so often where appropriate as part of God's revelation. But I don't preach the sacraments. We certainly don't preach the sacraments as the heart and center of Christianity. That's what false sacramental churches do, like Rome. The Apostle Paul's testimony was, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now he did baptize, he did not say he administered baptism with water to various people of the church of Corinth. So that wasn't the number one central thing that he came to preach. He came to preach the gospel. That's what John came to do too. And let me prove this to you in other ways. The two previous sermons on John's public ministry looked especially at Luke 3 and Matthew 3. What did John preach? Did John preach, I've got this great water baptism. It means this and that. It's a wonderful rite with a certain power and limitations and all the rest. What did he preach? He preached repentance. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Unless you repent, you'll be chopped down like a tree and thrown into the fire. And so forth. Mark 1 verse 4 says that John did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here's the parallel passage of Matthew. What does Matthew say? Matthew 3 verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark says Jesus preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Matthew says he preached repent. The two are the same thing. John preached repent. You must turn from your sins. That is, John preached a baptism of repentance as a radical, thorough change of heart and life. John preached a baptism, a thorough change of people from their being ungodly, hypocritical, externalists, so that they would be baptized by repentance into humble, penitent converts. And this is exactly what preaching aims at today, and by God's grace achieves. Preaching, my preaching, anyone's preaching, experience the scriptures, aims at a real, spiritual, inner baptism. a real spiritual inner change in the auditors or hearers so that they are transformed. The heart of the preaching is not. We're going to put some water on you. And this is what it means. Look at this. Here's water. We preach a baptism, a spiritual baptism and transformation. John preached the baptism of repentance. That is, through repentance, a thorough change of mind and will and heart and thought, people would be transformed and changed into citizens of the kingdom of heaven. John preached, to go further in Mark 1 verse 4, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached the baptism, the thorough inner change, which is affected by repentance, people confessing their sins and turning from their evil ways to the Lord, which results in remission of sins, the cancellation of all debt and guilt in the eyes of God. The Christian church and every Christian minister is always preaching the baptism or thorough change brought about by repentance into the remission of sins. We preach that to those who are outside of Christ, who need that radical transformation and change to repent for the first time and receive forgiveness of sins for the first time. And we preach that to the believers. An ongoing work of repentance and transformation by being continually appropriate pardon of all iniquity in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember too, John the Baptist, what is he? He's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And in his preaching this real spiritual inner baptism or transformation, he's preparing the way. The King is coming. You must be repentant and looking for the forgiveness of sins in his blood. The kingdom of heaven is near. You must repent to be a citizen in that kingdom. Get ready. Prepare. And this is exactly what John the Baptist said, or what Paul says about John the Baptist in Acts 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. He was making them ready and preparing the way for the Lord. Quickly now, I know it's been a lot of information, so I ask you to bear with me in the remaining time. This real inward baptism, resulting in the forgiveness of sins through repentance that John preached, is then in turn symbolized and signified by John's ritual baptism. An external baptism with water. The administrator of this baptism, the one who applied the water, John the Baptist. Not his disciples. John had disciples, but there's no indication that any of them actually administered baptism. The Lord, however, he had his 12 administer baptism. That's John 4 verse 2. We have no indications that John had his Baptist, his disciple, administer baptism. As I said too, the instrument of this baptism is water. I indeed have baptized you with water. That's John. Mark 1 verse 8. The locations at which John administered the rite or ceremony or ordinance of water baptism include Bethabara, John 1, John 10, Enon, John 3, the wilderness, Mark 1, and other passages, and the Jordan. Now, before you get excited and say, aha, they go to the River Jordan, we're going to get back in immersionism. No, we're not. Look closely with me at Mark 1 verse 5. It says, they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. See, so the immersionists were baptized in which means they went down into the water and got immersed and quickly came out before they drowned. Verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness. And it's the same English word translating the same Greek word. And if you want to say that John's baptism is immersion because it says that he baptized people in the river of Jordan, then with the same logic, you have to say that John's baptism was by immersion, and he immersed the people in the wilderness too. He put sand all over them. He dipped them in the sand and he brought them back up again. It won't work. The recipients of John's ritual baptism by water in these various locations include, according to Mark 1 verse 5, all Judea and Jerusalem. He baptized an awful lot of people. Hundreds. Thousands, no doubt. He baptized with water people from Galilee, like the Lord's disciples, according to John 1. Luke 3 verse 7 says he baptized with water a multitude. Luke 7 verse 39 says he baptized with water the hated and despised tax collectors. Luke 3 says there were soldiers whom John baptized with water. And the book of Acts mentions one Apollos, a Jew born in Alexandria, who was a great foreigner. He was baptized of John. And in Acts 19, there were 12 believers in Ephesus, in Turkey, who years later said, we were baptized by John with water. But there were others who came to John's baptism whom he did not allow to be baptized. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to be baptized, and John refused them. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of vipers? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And there were others of that group, Pharisees, Sadducees, and lawyers, students of the Old Testament law, who didn't even bother to accept John's baptism. The moral qualifications for this baptism: repent, number one. Number two, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance in a life of good works. Number three, come to your baptism with water, confessing your sins. Finally, the mode of John's ritual baptism isn't immersion. He applied the water some way or other, probably by pouring or sprinkling, but we know it's not immersion because of the word study we looked at earlier, and a couple more points with this idea. Mark 1 verse 8, John says, Mark 1 verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, the coming Messiah, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And this is then taken over in Acts 1 verse 5. Many days, in a few days' time, John who baptized with water, now I, Jesus, am going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And a few days later, what happened? The day of Pentecost, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And not a word of immersion, just pouring, the Spirit falling upon them, and so forth. The Spirit being shed forth. Mark 1 verse 8, John said, I baptize you with water. He used the same word for what Jesus would do at the day of Pentecost, but he put the Spirit upon him by pouring. Finally, Acts 10 verse 37, the passage we read earlier. Acts 10 37, Peter says that the word started being preached by John, and Jesus came after the baptism which John preached. John preached baptism, real baptism, which is signified and seen by water baptism. And then, after this sermon of Peter, we read verses 44 and 45, that the Holy Ghost fell on the people. Verse 44. And the reference is to pouring on verse 45. And then verses 47 and 48 talk about baptism. John baptized, verse 37. The people are baptized with the Holy Spirit falling upon them and being poured upon them. And John's baptism would pour all of peace. All of peace. And it's not immersion, is it? And next week, beloved, the week thereafter, we're going to consider Christ's baptism by John the Baptist. Was that a baptism of repentance into the remission of sins? Or something else? Amen.